We're starting a new series today, No Perfect People Allowed. And as we go forward, I just want to kind of, you know, poll the audience here. How many of you would say you're textually active? You send text messages, textually active, all right? Most people here would say, okay, we're textually active. How many of you, now that you confess that, would confess that you have texted while driving? All right, we'll pray for your immortal souls, okay? The truth is, we want to be a church that practices safe text, so don't text and drive. That's just not a good idea ever. But it's amazing. The other day, I was driving down the road, I was driving in Keller, and I got a text message, and it was one of those that was just, you know, as a pastor, incredibly important. I had to answer it right away. It was about our fantasy football team, and I couldn't wait. I mean, I had to address it as it came in. So I'm driving down the road, and I'm answering this text, and I hear that little ba-boom. You know, your tires going over something that they're not supposed to. And I look up, and it's one of those areas in Keller where the road's going like this, and then it just kind of curves. Except I didn't curve. I was very good at driving straight while texting. And so I'm just going into oncoming traffic. You know, a little bump was the line. And I'm just looking forward. Unfortunately, there wasn't much traffic, so I went back into the lane that I was supposed to be in and decided maybe that text could wait a little bit. It wasn't quite as life or death as I thought. It was almost death. But fortunately, it wasn't, right? And the interesting thing about it is that you realize, and the highway department has a whole campaign, that the idea that is, if you take your eyes off the road for even a few moments, you can wind up somewhere you don't want to be. You can wind up in a dangerous spot. You can wind up in a place where you never planned to go. Fortunately, God was looking out for me that day and for other people for my not safe driving. But we want, as a church, to always be focused on what God has called us to do, on what God has set before us. And any organization, after a couple years and changes and redirects and however God works, has the tendency to go, I might veer this way or I might veer that way. We've taken our eyes off the prize. So today, as we start this new series called No Perfect People Allowed, I want to a little bit look back on where we've come from and then what our priorities have to be as we go forward. I'm going to share a verse with you. I'm not asking you to open your Bible because a lot of y'all have that on your phone, and I'm afraid you'll be checking your fantasy team instead of looking at the Bible. So we're going to save the Bible part to the end until kickoffs happen in most games, all right? So here's the verse on the screen, 2 Samuel 14:14. As a pastor, and as a church, this is a verse that drives me. We must all die, for we are like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. But God will not take away a life. He devises means so that the banished one will not remain an outcast. And when I read this, you know, probably for the 10th time, God kind of just spoke to me on this and said, look, that's the job of the church. God says, there are people who are far away from me. There are people who have walked away from me. There are people who have not heard about me, and they are banished. They feel like outcasts. They feel like they're not welcome in my kingdom, and they're not welcome in church, and I am not satisfied with that. So I have devised a way for them to be brought into my family. And the way I devised was to send my son Jesus, that he might give his life, that he might die, that they could be brought in if they believe in him. And the method I am going to use, the way Jesus established someone to proclaim this message, is the church of Jesus Christ. We are God's plan to bring people who are far away from God close to him so that they might enjoy him forever. That is what God has devised as a way to keep people who are banished, keep people who are outcasts, people who were messed up individuals, to bring them close to God. The great thing is, we are a church that is filled with messed up individuals. You know, we can and easily say no perfect people allowed. Because here's the truth, if you're perfect today, you don't want to come back, because we'll mess you up, all right? I mean, if you look around, look at the person next to you. In fact, look at the person next to you and go, man, you're messed up. Just do it. Some of you took way too much pleasure in that. That was weird. There was just this smile on your face, I've been waiting. I've been waiting to tell her that for a long time, all right? And that's what we have to acknowledge. The great thing is that when you look at Jesus, he came for messed up people. He came to reach messed up people. I love it. The first 12 guys he calls to be part of his ministry are now called the disciples, right? the 12 disciples. We even changed their name later on to the apostles. And you think of the apostles, and you think of these wise men who studied the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit used powerfully, and Pentecost, and healings, and all sorts of things. When Jesus called them, they were jacked up individuals. Matthew 5:1 says, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, the disciples came to him." So these are the first guys, right? They come to Jesus, and look at who came to Jesus. Jesus called fishermen. Now, in a moment of all honesty here in this church, have any of you ever known a fisherman that was not a complete liar? I mean, it just goes with the territory, right? I mean, yeah, I caught some fish, but the one that got away, it was this big. I mean, it would have been a trophy. It was a monster. Have any of you never known fishermen that just didn't cuss? These are the guys Jesus picks to follow him. Hey, you foul-mouthed liars, let's start a church. Okay, what's a church? You know, they're just like, yeah, we're down to that. What are we doing, Jesus? We're going to hike around and camp and talk to people? Cool, who needs fishing? And so they follow him, right? And so they do this. Jesus calls a tax collector. Anybody ever excited when the IRS calls you? No one, right? I mean, nobody wants to talk to a tax collector. Jesus calls a man who's known as a zealot. This is what zealots did in that day. They had a 2-foot knife under their tunic, and their job was to murder Romans. That if they saw a Roman and had the opportunity to kill them in order to set the nation of Israel free, that was what they believed their obligation was to do. Jesus called a man who was like, you know what I like to do in my spare time? Kill Romans. It's kind of fun. He called him to be a disciple. So the great thing is, Jesus has not called perfect people to follow him. Jesus calls messed up, weird, jacked up individuals carrying all their baggage with them to follow him. And we get to be a great part of that. I'm going to just give you a quick rundown of kind of, you know, how God has started this church, what God did, and try to catch us up to what he's doing today. All right. When I was 4 years old, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And some people go, well, Pastor, at 4 years old, did you really understand what you were doing? Yeah, I did. They explained it to me. You're going to hell, where you will be cast into eternal damnation and fire. You will be tortured by demons for all eternity in incredible pain unless you accept Jesus, and then you'll get to go to heaven and be with him. I wasn't the brightest 4-year-old, but I knew a deal when it was presented to me, right? I'm like, I want Jesus. Fire, torture, no. Jesus, yeah, that sounds like a good deal. I'm taking that. I went home and like told my mom, hey, I accepted Jesus today. I'm not going to hell. Good day. All right, it's a great day, and nothing's changed. Later on, you know, I was going to a church. It's probably in my teen years, and the pastor preached a message about, you know, kind of giving your life to following Jesus. And I'd already done that at 4, so I was down with that. And he said, you know, all right, if you want to do this at the end of the sermon, just I want you to raise your hand. It wasn't for weirdness in the Baptist church. It wasn't a walk forward moment for one of those times. And so I was like, okay. You know, and I remember praying, God, I will do anything you want me to do. I will go be a missionary to Africa. I'll work with the pygmies, God. They need Jesus. I'll go with the pygmies. Lord, I'll even go to China. Wherever you want me to go, God, but just don't make me a pastor. I'll do anything but that. I mean, seriously, who wants to stand up there and be boring for an hour every day? That just sounds like a terrible job description. Don't make me a pastor. All right, Jesus' name, amen. Cool, we're good. And that was it. And I assumed, because God kind of spoke to me at that moment to surrender my life in that direction, that everybody raised their hand in church, because that's what the pastor was talking about. And why wouldn't everybody do that? And I didn't come from a spiritual enough family to talk about that. And looking back now, I realize that I probably heard God calling me to be a pastor. But that was ridiculous, because God had met me. I shouldn't be a pastor. I mean, no one should have to experience that. I mean, I grew up in a family that when we go out to dinner, I'd order Coke on the rocks, because I thought that's how you ordered a drink. Everybody else ordered something on the rocks, so when it came to mine, I want Coke on the rocks. That's just how I thought. So like going and say, hey, I felt called to be a pastor today, would have been a weird conversation. They'd be like, that's not a real thing. You know that. Like, that's not an option for you as a vocation. I just never had even thought about that. So I, now looking back, realize I began to run from God. Not intentionally. I mean, I've read the book of Jonah. He ran from God on purpose, got swallowed by a whale, and 3 days later got vomited up. No, thank you. I don't want to do that. But I didn't know I was running from God. You know, like, Lord, I'll do what you want later when I'm a little more mature and I've got a little more experience. And, you know, nobody goes as a missionary at 13, so I'm going to do what I want now, and then I'll do what you've called me to do. And so I was running from God. How many of you have ever heard from people who run about the great endorphin high and how enjoyable running is? Yeah, they're liars, all right? The Bible says it. Running from God's a bad idea. Anyone who tells you running's enjoyable is a liar. You can tell them the Word of God says that, okay? Maybe not exactly, but that's kind of how I've interpreted it. Obviously, I'm not a guy who's run a whole lot, so I don't really understand that. And so we found out that, you know, then we went, and I felt God calling me to go to seminary, and I was like, ugh, all right, Lord, I'll go, but it's going to be a waste of 3 years. I mean, you know, I'm not called to be in ministry. I mean, I'll go to seminary. If that's what you want, I will show you that I want to follow you. I will go to seminary and then law school afterward. Maybe I'll do some kind of church law. I don't know, but if that's what you want, God, that's what I'm going to do. And so then we go to seminary, and then we feel God calling us into this ministry thing, and it's been pretty good. And then I go to my first church. And my first church, you know, they were nice people, minus the racism. Yeah, that was a little awkward. And so, you know, they're like, hey, pastor, don't we pay you enough to run them off? And, you know, I never wanted to punch an old lady before, but that was kind of the first flash of anger and, like, them, like, did you just say that, really? And are you, like, no, what's wrong with you? Ironically, her last name was Miss Black, so I always thought that was kind of funny. But you know, I was just like, and so I was at this conference, and I heard this speaker, and I waited in line for like a half hour to talk to this dude. You know, every other pastor got in line, and all right, so I get up there, and he talked about organizational, and I said, okay, what's easier, to change an existing church or to start something new? And he looked at me and goes, well, you know the answer to that. Next. It's like, I waited a half hour for you to tell me I know the answer to this already. So I talked to one of my seminary professors, and he said, look, here's the deal. It's easier to have a baby than it is to raise the dead. Now, I've never done either. All right, I mean, I like, honestly, so ladies, please understand, I'm not suggesting that having a baby is easy in any way. My part of it was pretty easy. I enjoyed that. But the rest of it, y'all have to do all the work, okay? And so it's just a strange thing. When you look at the Bible, it's easier to have a baby than it is to raise the dead. And so that's what we were talking about with church planting. Church planting is still the best way to reach people for Jesus Christ. Traditional established churches reach traditional established Christians. New churches reach new people. And so we want to be a church, even though we're getting older as a church, who continues to reach new people, who continues to be God's plan to help people who feel banished or outcast from Him to come forward. I got a little video of us kind of when we started as a church. I want to watch that, and then we'll go forward.
You're the God of this city, you're the King of these people, you're the Lord of this nation, you are. You're the light in this darkness, you're the hope to the hopeless, you're the peace to the restless, you are. There is no one like I. Greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be the God of this city. You're the King of this people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. Greater things are yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city.
I came across that video this week, and I thought, you know, about the only thing in this church that hasn't changed is how good-looking the pastor is, you know? I mean, everything else is kind of just morphed and evolved. And the truth is, you know, we started this church. God called us to start a church. We prayed about where, and he told us to plant in Saginaw. And we thought, okay, Lord, why Saginaw? It's got to be a weird place to plant. There's already a lot of churches around. And I started talking to church planters. I talked to people in the Northwest and the Northeast and friends in Canada and other things they're planting. They're like, it's hard. But I talked to church planters in the South. I said, this is the hardest place to plant a church is in the South. And I thought, that's kind of a weird thing to say. Why is that? And they said, because in the South, everybody thinks they're already a Christian. Everybody's been exposed to Christianity in one way or another. And so they believe that if they're polite and that if they're nice and that if they vote a certain way, they're a Christian. And that they're in. And so you have to have the opportunity to talk to them and say, yeah, it's not about your voting record, and it's not if you gave an old lady your seat. It's about how you respond to Jesus. And they're like, yeah, we like Jesus. He's cool. And you're like, no, but do you follow him? Well, most of the stuff. I mean, not that love your enemies thing, because that's crazy. But, the other stuff's pretty cool. I like Jesus because of that. And so in the South, it's a whole different ball game as you're talking about this. Barna did some research, and this is what he said. DFW is the 27th highest overall major metro area that is biblically minded in the United States. Now, they looked at the biblically minded, this is how they define it. They define biblically minded as people who read their Bible at least once a week, and people, let me make sure I quote it right, that strongly assert that the Bible is accurate in the principles it teaches. You know, we go a step farther as this church. We believe that this is the infallible, inspired Word of God. Now, you know, that's what we believe about the Bible. But to say it's biblically minded, and 38% of the people in DFW said, yeah, we kind of pretty much agree with the Bible. That's kind of a low number in my estimation. I would expect that to be higher. And they said it's, in fact, higher in Texas because of the population of Hispanics that kind of go in a Catholic direction. So we have a higher number here because of the amount of Catholics than in all other places. And so this is why God has called us to plant here. Because according to these numbers, there is still, let's see if I can do math real quick, 62% of people who don't spend much time in the Bible around us. That's more than 6 out of every 10 people you run into probably don't believe the Bible, probably don't hang out and enjoy those and understand those things that God is teaching. So that's what we want to do, not because we think we're smarter than them or better than them or righter than them, but because we believe that God loves them and has a plan for them. That your life will be happier, will be more satisfying, will be better when you're following and loving the principles of God. And that's what we want to show people. I love being a church planter, because I'm not really a great pastor, to be honest. We're going to look at some scripture, and I'm going to kind of talk about this. In this process of church planting, though, God's had to teach me a lot. I remember one Sunday when our biggest tither and the guy who was leading music both decided to leave. And I say biggest tither, he gave like 50% of a budget, right? I mean, and he was like, hey, I think we're supposed to go to a different church. And the other guy was like, hey, we don't want to be part of your church anymore. And I went and, you know, kind of fell on the bed next to Crystal. And I was like, this may be the day God shuts down the church. Kaleo may be over. It may have been a fun experiment, and it's done. The next Sunday, we had 25 first-time visitors. What was God teaching me? It's not about people, right? It's not about who's there. It's about who he brings and who he places, and that I have to trust him and not put my faith in people. Man, there was a time where I was praying. You probably saw that first picture on there. There were like 5 people in the audience. Steve and Gene remember this. There were more people on the stage sometimes than there were sitting out in the chairs that we set up. And man, I'd be like sitting there praying like, God, all right, man, can we just have 30 this Sunday? God, if 30 people would show up, that would be a pretty good Sunday. Lord, I would love to have 30 people. I had friends that started at the same time. They opened up with like 200 the first day. They opened up the doors, and I'm like, God, I know Nick. He's a jerk, Lord. I don't know why you're giving him to 200 people on the first day. Nick's a great guy. I love him, and he's a brother, but you know, I'm a little jealous. God had to ask me this question. He goes, when are you going to be satisfied when it's just me that shows up? When are you going to be satisfied with me? Because when your satisfaction's with me, then the other stuff will take care of itself. But you have to be satisfied that I showed up. And so God's taught me along this process. Here's the great news about being a church where no perfect people are allowed. Your pastor's not perfect. No, pastor, I'm sure you're mistaken. Nobody said that at the second service, right? It wasn't kind of news to anybody. Nobody wrote that down. Our pastor's not perfect. Y'all know that. God continues to teach, continues to grow. If we are going to be a church where no perfect people are allowed, there's 3 things we got to do. Number one, we got to have different priorities. If you have your Bible, open it up to John 1, 43 through 45. There's 9 minutes till kickoff, guys. Your team's set, okay? Open it up to the Bible app. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethesda, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Verse 46, racist verse in the Bible, all right? Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. It's the idea of us going like, honestly, hey, this guy's from Dallas. I'm going to be like, oh, Dallas. Man, those people that live in the Far East over there, they're a bunch of liberal hippies. There's nothing good that can come from Dallas. You know, Waco. Anybody believe anything good comes out of Waco? I mean, seriously, you know. My wife was born in Odessa, Texas. They're very anti-Midland. Just kidding. She was born in Midland, and she's angry that I said she was from Odessa. Racist people in the Bible, okay? Love you, babe. Nathanael said to him, I guess that's not really racist. It's like cityist. I don't know what that is. Yeah, you cityist. Anyway, Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. That's what we want this church to be about. This idea of come and see. Not Russell, not a great band. Come and see Jesus. And when you see Jesus, things change. I said, you know, I'm not a great pastor. The truth is, if you are an insider, if you've been coming to this church for a long time, if you're part of this church, you're not my priority. I love you. I'm glad you're here. Y'all are awesome. I appreciate you. I pray for you. But you're not my priority. My priority is lost people. That's who I care about. I grew up in a family full of lost people. We have a friend of the church that today is a 28-year-old girl that is in hospice because she has drank herself to death. She's a beautiful young lady. She is a delight to be around. My kids have been around her and like her and love her. And she's dying because at 28, she has killed herself with alcohol. That's my priority. That's what we're up against. The other day, we had one of my coworkers come over. He wanted to hang out, and like he's a Christian and goes to a big church in town. And, you know, like, sure, you can bring your family over, come hang out. And you know, Crystal's made great dinner and got the house all clean and everything. And we're like waiting, and I was like, I'm kind of nervous. I don't know what to talk to church people about. What are we going to do? I'm going to be like, 20,000 people think your pastor's right, but I think he's kind of off on some stuff. We're not going to have that. I don't want to talk about theology. What are we going to talk about? I love it when lost people come over. We don't even clean our house. Lost people come over like, man, we're a mess. Dude, I got 6 kids. Deal with it. Church people come over and like, we got to polish and dust and pick up dog poop in the backyard. I mean, because we're trying to impress them for some weird reason. I'm not great at entertaining church people. Church people want to talk about dispensationalism. I want to talk about the Cowboys. That's just it. I had people come over to my dinner one night in seminary. They brought their Bibles. Like, we invited you to dinner. Like, this isn't a Bible study. Like, just be a normal person. Like, I don't even understand. And then Crystal was pregnant with Gideon, and the girl was like, hey, wretched little sinner, to the baby that was in there, and put her hands on the belly, and it was just awkward. Church people are weird people. Here's the thing. If you're here today, and you're checking out our church, and you're a church shopper, or you've been coming for a while, and you're a church shopper, and somebody who's like got kind of the report card, and is like, well, pastor doesn't quite dress right, so I'm going to give him a C on that. And music was pretty good. The drummer might have been off a beat or two, so we'll give him a B. That bass player always wears the same shirt, so we're tired of that, kind of thing. Love you, Justin. And it's not the pink one, so I'm happy about that, buddy. All right, and you're like grading these things. Dude, don't even look up at the ceiling. F, you know, they're failing on that. You know, I don't know. Well, they used to have a cage they put the babies in, so at least they have a building now. That's a step forward. So we'll give them a second. Here's the thing. If you're a church shopper, if you're coming to a church looking for a church that's going to make you happy, that's going to fulfill you, here's what I have to say. In all love, in all grace that I can muster, in what I believe is the most Holy Spirit-filled way to say this, here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. To get the hell out of this church. Because the definition of hell is for you to go, it's what I want. My needs, my desires, my happiness, my joy, my priorities, my agenda, my kingdom. And if I find a church that meets all my needs, then I'm going to stay there. And that is the attitude of hell. The attitude of heaven is saying, God, your kingdom come. Your will be done, not mine. Lord, I have prayed about this and you've told me to go to that church with that loud music. I don't like loud music, God, but because I'm obedient to you, I'm going to go. Lord, you called me to go to that church with a 90-year-old organ-playing lady. And I'm sure, you know, she might have had more tempo back in the day, but right now it is slow and sleepy. All right? But God, you've called me to be there, so I'm going to be there. The attitude of heaven is submitting our will to God. The attitude of hell is saying, God, make me happy, fulfill me, give me joy. So here's what I'm going to say to you. If you're here in your church shopping, the attitude of hell either needs to leave you or needs to leave the church. So I will honestly say, get the hell out, for with all love that I can muster. Because we have got to be about the Spirit of God and the kingdom. And people go, you know, Pastor, I think sometimes you just say things for shock value. Ding, 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 ding. Yeah, absolutely, right? I mean, Todd calls me on it all the time. He's like, you know you told people to get the hell out of church today, right? Like, you said that out loud. You didn't just think it. It came out of your mouth. And I'm like, yeah, Todd, I know. He's like, I think you just say this stuff for shock value. Heck yeah, I do. You know why? That's what the guys in the Bible did. Ezekiel. God says, hey, Zeke, that's how God talked to him. He says, Zeke, I have a plan for you to give a message to my people. I want you to cook this big dinner. But while you're cooking it, I want you to cook it not with wood or with coal, but with human poo. It's true. It's in the Bible. You can look it up, right? And so Zeke said, let me get this right, God. You want me to be him in a bucket for a couple weeks and then cook dinner with it? And God said, we're on the same page. Let's do it. And Ezekiel said, God, I know you're God. These people are not going to listen to that message. And God said, all right, I'll tone it down. You can use cow poo to cook it with. And Ezekiel's like, yeah, that sounds like a good compromise. I'm down. So he goes in front of the temple and he cooks his big dinner with just steaming, smoking, flaming piles of cow crap. And nobody wanted to eat the food or listen to the message. Hosea, God called him and said, hey, Hosea, here's what I'm going to do. Here's how I'm going to use you as a prophet. I want you to marry a prostitute. Not a former prostitute, not a reform prostitute, not a changed prostitute, like an active prostitute, a whore who is going out and selling herself. And while you're married to her, she's going to have sex with lots of other dudes for money. I want you to marry her. And Hosea goes, that's not going to look great on a resume. God, no search committee is going to go, I got a master's of divinity from Southwestern, working on his doctorate, has been preaching for 15 years. What does his wife do? Prostitute. Yeah, that's going to the bottom of the pile, folks. All right? So he marries her to make a point, and it's this beautiful love story, and God works it out. How about this? Isaiah. God said, hey, Isaiah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to preach naked for 3 years. 3 years. This is before manscaping was around, all right, folks? This is a big, hairy Israeli prophet preaching naked for 3 years. You're getting the picture. Some of y'all are like sad that you thought about that, all right? That's what's going on. And Isaiah's like, all right, Lord, how many of you are happy you don't go to that church? I mean, let's be honest, right? That would be a weird church to go to. How many of you be happy like you're walking in Walmart and like, hey, I want to introduce you to my pastor? He's the naked dude walking down, you know, the aisle. Just an awkward, I made a circumcision joke in the first service. It didn't go over well, so I'm going to drop that one for this one. But, it's just kind of weird. How about Jesus? Jesus called the Pharisees, the religious leaders, those who were able to try him and kill him. He called them hypocrites and snakes. When Jesus was calling him a snake, it wasn't a compliment. He's not like, yay, you're smooth, right? He's saying, you're the devil. Like incarnate, you're Satan taking form right here. And they were offended by that. Mary came to him, his mom, and said, hey, son, if you keep talking like this, they're going to kill you. And he said, that's the plan. All right? Then he goes to the temple, gets a couple of pieces of leather, braids it together, and just starts beating people. I mean, we're talking Indiana Jones style, right, with the whip. I mean, Jesus, long hair flowing, just whipping people so that they get out of there. Anybody have a picture of that Jesus on their wall? Fedora and a whip, right? No, nobody's got that one. We have Jesus with blonde feathered hair carrying a lamb. Jesus smiling, his little kids are sitting on his lap, right? That's not who Jesus was. Jesus was so offensive, they murdered him. Hopefully we don't get to that, all right? The Apostle Paul, go home, read this in the book of Galatians. They're having an argument about circumcision, and people in Galatia are like, dude, we're just better Christians because, we have marked our body. We've cut off a piece of our body, and so that makes us more holy. And Paul writes them and says, okay, if that makes you more holy, here's what I hope you do. I hope you finish the job. Cut it all off. If only a tip of it's good, the rest of it's going to make you super righteous. I hope that you emasculate yourself and finish the job. Can you imagine writing a letter to a church? I hope you all cut off your junk. That's what the Apostle Paul says in the Russell Abridged Version. It's ridiculous. I say things for shock value 100% because that's what the Bible says. God's message is not one of let's be polite to one another. God's message is one of we have a very real enemy who is out for our lives, and we have a very real God who has sent his son and has defeated him. And if we are willing to walk in with him instead of the Son of God, we're walking toward hell. instead of what God has. And so we have a very clear message. We have to have different priorities. Our priorities are not to be polite. Our priorities are not to be dressed well. Our priorities are not to have the best music. Our priorities are the priorities of God. We have to have transformed lives. If we want this to be a place where no perfect people are, look at what happened. I'm already late, but I'm going to keep preaching. Jesus said, saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "Well, how do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." That's a quick change. From, hey, what good could come from Nazareth to, hey, I'm going to walk over there here and introduce myself to this dude and go, oh, you're the very living Son of God. You are the King of Israel. I will do what you say and follow you both on earth and in eternity. That's a quick change for Nathanael, right? I've named my third born Nathanael because I want him to be one who confesses that. That's what we pray about. He'll be one that confesses Jesus, confesses that he is Lord. He meets Jesus and his life has changed. Why is this a place where no perfect people are allowed? Because if we create an environment where people can be themselves and meet Jesus, their lives will change. Here's the truth. I can't change anyone. I can barely change a diaper. And I got like 6 kids, man. I've had lots of practice. I am not good at that. I've been trying to change that woman on the front row for like 17 years. I've failed. Good news is she's given up trying to change me. She's like, he's a lost cause. I'm not even going to waste my time on it anymore, right? And so I can't change anyone. But God, the Son of God, Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit, took my name tag off, the power of the Holy Spirit will change people's life. God will make you a better person. I used to steal things. I used to be a thief. God changed me and set me free from that. I used to be a liar. I mean, I would just lie. Didn't think twice about it. God has set me free and changed me from that. God changes lives. And that's what we want to introduce people to. Not a church, not a system, not a denomination, not a pastor, not a children's minister, not a worship leader. We want them to meet Jesus. Because when you meet Jesus, lives are changed. Because of Jesus, my marriage is stronger. Because of Jesus, I'm a better dad. Because of Jesus, I'm a different man. That's what we want to have happen. And the third thing we have to do if we want to be a church where no perfect people are allowed, our focus on the greater things. Jesus answered him and said, "Because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." You know what I pray? My son's name is Nathanael Joseph. I pray that he will dream bigger things because Joseph was a dreamer, and that God will bring them into fruition because Nathanael was one who saw God do greater things. Here's the truth. Are you going to be satisfied with religious rituals? Or are you going to want bigger things? Are you going to be satisfied with checking church off on a box on 1 hour a week and saying, hey, I did that, now I can go do my other stuff? Or are you going to long and search and pray for greater things? Are you going to be satisfied with a Bible study? Wait, pastor, you're saying Bible study is wrong? Of course I'm not saying Bible study is wrong. But as a pastor, I have seen men in their 80s who have faithfully gone to Sunday school every Sunday for their entire lives, who at 80 years old do not know the Bible, do not know how to teach, do not know how to share their faith. They've had a lot of donuts together. They've gone to a lot of funerals together, but they do not know the Word of God. Are you going to be satisfied with a life like that? Or are you going to jump into a community group where you get to live life with other people, where you get to study the Word of God with other people, where you get the opportunity to live life with them and apply the Bible? Not just talk about it, but actually apply it. Are you going to be satisfied with average? Or are you going to pray and look and search for greater things? Husbands, are you going to be satisfied with an average marriage? Yeah, you know, we're still married. I mean, I wouldn't say we're happy, but, you know, she puts up with me. You going to be satisfied with that? Heck no, I hope not. Here's what I want. I want my kids to see my marriage being red hot. I want to embarrass them all the time because I'm making out with their mom. Hey, baby. All right? I want them to know that she stays and they leave. That's the plan. 18, dude, you're out. She's sticking around. All right, she's my priority. My job's just to get you out of the house and self-sufficient. All right, my life is devoted to her. You get 18 years, buddy. I hope you make haste, all right? You know, enjoy it while it lasts. After you're 18, you're Uncle Sam's problem. Join the Army, okay? Air Force, maybe, all right? One of those two. All right, are you going to be satisfied with a regular marriage, average, or are you going to want greater things? Dads, are you going to be satisfied with your kids being status quo?
They got good SAT scores.
Who cares? All right? They have no character, but they did really good on a standardized test.
They can throw a ball.
Is that what we're shooting for? Good scores on a test and the ability to pass 50 yards? That's what the world longs after. I want something better. I want kids of character. I want kids that are going to change the world. I want kids that are going to start now and not wait till they're, oh, Lord, I'm going to mature and then you can use me. Because God has gifted them with the same Holy Spirit He's gifted you and I with, if we're Christians, to change the world, to influence their friends, their teachers, their school, their city, just as us. And we want to pray for that and push that and equip them for that. Or are you going to be satisfied with average? Are you going to be satisfied with sitting on a pew, just sitting in the stands? Or are you going to want greater things where you're able to get in the game, where you're able to serve the risen King? You're able to look at Him and say, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel and the King of my life. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'm going to finish up. The band's coming forward. But I want to talk to us that are here, because I want to spend just a little time in prayer as they're coming forward. For those of you who are here that would say, look, I'm not satisfied with average, Pastor. I don't want average church attendance. I don't want average marriage. I don't want average job life. I don't want average family. I want greater things. Not because I am greedy, but because I believe your ways are better than my ways. If that's you here today and I can pray for you, would you just raise your hand and say, I want something more. I want more than average. I want greater things. Hands are going up in this place. Father, for those brave enough to raise their hands, I pray a blessing over them. I pray that they are not satisfied with average, with status quo, with what the world says is good, but they want and pray and seek and strive for greater things. God, I pray that you fulfill that in their lives, that their marriages are stronger, that they are more passionate, that they are hot and heavy. Lord, I pray that their kids change the world, not tomorrow, but today, Lord. Lord, I pray that the places you have them in business and the places you have put them in their neighborhoods are places of influence, and they leverage that for the glory of your kingdom, that they leverage that for the opportunity to bring people to church, not that have it all figured out, but God, who need you to change their lives. Father, thank you for how you've changed me. Thank you that you continue to change me. God, may we not be satisfied with average as a church. God, we are not after being the biggest church in town, but we pray through the power of the Holy Spirit that you make us the most influential church, that you make us the church when people have problems, they know that this is the place that will help. When people are lost and need direction, that they know that we're going to give wise counsel. God, that when people look at our church, they don't see a church that protests, but they see a church that's so full of compassion that we reflect the very nature of our God. Father, we can't do that on our own. On our own, we will settle. But Holy Spirit, with your power through us, you can change us, you can grow us, you can make us better than we are. So we ask humbly for greater things. There may be others of you here that here's what you need to do today. You need to respond for the first time to the loving call of God in your life. If I was to ask you, are you a follower of Jesus? Have you given your life to Him? And you would say, man, I don't know, or just a flat out no today. Here's the question I would have for you. Why not? Why not? Your Heavenly Father loves you so much that He sent His Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. You have been offered a great gift, and all you have to do is reach out and accept it. You don't have to be religious. You don't have to be polite. You don't have to have your act together or have it all figured out. You just have to say, Jesus, I want you. Help me. If that's you today and you'd raise your hand, nobody's looking around, I'm not going to embarrass you, but would you just put your hand up so I can pray for you? So that we can celebrate what God's doing in your life. I see some hands going up. Thank you. Anyone else here today that would say, today I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to confess that you are the Son of God and that you are my King. I see that hand going up. Thank you. Father, I pray for those who raise their hands. I thank you that, Lord, while we confess you once, we repent all the time. And that we mess up all the time, Jesus. But your love and your forgiveness never fail. So, Father, once we are in your kingdom, we are in. And those who raise their hands are in your kingdom. Lord, we celebrate that. That is the most exciting thing in the universe today. Angels are celebrating in heaven, God, what happened just right here in this place. And so, Lord, we celebrate it too. Father, but the truth is we want greater things. We want every service. We want every opportunity. We want people to come to know you. Father, we ask for greater things. We ask for more people to come to know you. Again, not because we want a big church, God, but because we serve a loving God and we want them to be part of the family. Father, help us to share our faith with everyone around us. Help us to invite them to church so they can see who you are and respond to you, not to a man, not to a music, but to the God of the universe. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. If you do me a favor and stand up, we're going to be singing this last song. Pastor Chris is in the back. If you want to talk to anybody or pray with anybody, he's going to be standing back there. The rest of you sing with us, all right?